Phone on or is it off? Let me see. All right, take your Bibles, if you will. Turn with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Can you all hear me? Okay. All right. Here we go. Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Last week we looked at the sword of the Spirit and went out of order, but this week we're going to be looking at the helmet of salvation. And so as we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we ask that you take this brief time that we have. Bless it. Lord, may your word speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The helmet of salvation. What is a helmet? Think of a helmet. A helmet is something designed, of course, a physical helmet, something designed to protect the head. Why is it important to protect the head? I mean, we all know within the cavity of the cranium is the brain, the control center for the whole body. And so protecting the head is very important. You know, there are many organs that you can live without. There are many body parts that you can live without. But if your brain is gone or your brain is destroyed, life ends. And so it's very important. A helmet is a very, very important piece of material, especially when we're considering this topic of spiritual warfare, the battle. You can go back and look at the history of the helmet throughout the ages. And there's all different sizes, different styles, different materials that they're made out of, leather, usually metal. Straw doesn't work so good, but different types and different sports that we see today. There's football helmets, there's hockey helmets. I'm not sure why hockey players wear helmets anyway, but I'm not sure there's that much to protect. But baseball players, they have batting helmets. There's a desire to protect the brain. The brain is something that is precious. It's very important. And of course, Paul here is not speaking of a physical helmet. He's not speaking about protecting the brain as an organ, but he is talking about that which protects the soul, that which protects the mind. Now, in Scripture, we often read about the mind or the heart of man. And obviously, when the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible is not speaking of your physical organ that pumps blood, but again, it's speaking about your mind, about your thinking capability, your what you think about, your soul. And so as we look at this helmet of salvation, we need to consider what is being protected. Now, note here that he says, and take the helmet of salvation. At first glance, when you look at this, you'd think, oh, well, Paul is telling them that they need to be saved. Make sure you're saved. I mean, if you're taking the whole armor of God, you've got to be saved. But that is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is not speaking of justification because he is speaking to people who are already saved, people who are already in the battle. And therefore, he is not saying you need to make sure that you're saved. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8 actually gives us a clearer definition of what Paul is speaking about when he says, take unto you the helmet of salvation. And so keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter 6 and turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians. It should be about, you know, 5 or 6 pages further on, not too far. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here in this passage, Paul is again speaking about the spiritual armor and the spiritual battle. In verse 8, he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. And I believe that this verse actually gives us a clearer description of what Paul is referring to when he uses the word salvation, taking to you the helmet of salvation. It's the hope of salvation. Which brings us to the need to define the word hope. What do we mean when we talk about the hope of salvation? You know, in society, people often use the word hope. And hope, as used in our society today, usually expresses doubt and uncertainty. Well, I hope we have a safe trip. I hope that it rains later on today. I hope that the weather cools off, but I'm not sure that it will. I hope that things will go better tomorrow. I hope I get better. People use hope all the time, and hope is generally used to express doubt and uncertainty. There's no confidence. They're not staking their lives on something. They're not, you know, they're hedging their bets, so to speak. I hope this happens. You know, I've talked to people over the years and asked many people this or a question very similar to this. If you died today, would you be sure that you would be with God in heaven, to be in the presence of the Lord? And what do people say? I hope so. When someone says, I hope so, I know what they're saying. They are expressing doubt and uncertainty. They're saying, well, I'm not 100% sure. I hope that I'd be in heaven. But, and it's almost as if they're saying, but who can be sure? How can you know for sure? And I usually will take that answer as a point of departure and to explain to them how they can actually know so. Listen, if you're a believer and someone asks you, listen, if you died today, would you be in heaven with the Lord? I wouldn't say I hope so. I'd say I know so. I have confidence. And you see, that's the difference between the biblical word hope and the way we often use it today. The right definition of the word hope, as Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and as that's used throughout the New Testament, the correct definition is to wait with confidence. It is the joyful and eager expectation. And in particular, as it's used in Scripture most of the time, it is referring to our joyful and eager expectation of eternal salvation. It's not, well, I'm doubting. No, it's I'm confident and I'm eagerly expecting. It is that blessed hope of which we wait, for which we wait, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being in His presence. And so, hope, the hope of salvation, this is what Paul is talking about when he says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. Another way it's used, and of course this is in the Old Testament, but in Psalm 16 and verse 9, David said this, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And the word there that he uses for hope is actually talking about security. There's confidence, there's security, there's safety. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And that doesn't, you know, if it was uncertainty or doubt, David would not be resting. He would be, I am restless in doubt and uncertainty. And so I submit to you that doubt and uncertainty really is the opposite of hope. The hope of salvation. Of course, when we think of the helmet here, or the helmet of salvation, or you might want to just call it the hope of salvation, of course, understand the necessity of the helmet. The helmet protects the head. The head's important. It's the control center. The Bible says that from our heart, from our mind, from man's heart, proceed the actions. And where are Satan's attacks directed? Where are Satan's attacks directed? They're directed right toward our mind. Satan's battle, and the battle that we're waging with Satan, is a spiritual battle. He wages his attacks at our thoughts. And if Satan can destroy the head, he can destroy that which the head controls. If Satan can destroy your thought life, he's got your actions. Thoughts always precede actions. And of course, in Proverbs 23:7, as I've said before, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The battle is won or lost in the mind. There's the primary battlefield for the Christian. It's right up here. What you allow yourself to think about. What does Satan want to do? Satan wants us to have incorrect thoughts about God. That is the number one thing that Satan wants to do. He wants to plant in our mind or cause us to think incorrect thoughts about God. Satan wants us to doubt God's word. Satan wants us to doubt God's character. Satan wants us to be discouraged. These are the ways that Satan attacks. Satan wants us to doubt God's word. Hath God said? He said that to Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Now think about Abraham. Remember the promises that God made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12? God made some amazing promises to Abraham. You're going to have, you know, you're going to father a multitude, great nation. I'm going to give you all of this land. And Abraham lived another year. And another year passed by. And 5 more years passed by. 10 more years passed by. And Abraham went on childless, didn't he? No children. And no land. Yet God had promised him these things. And I'm sure the devil attacked Abraham and said, well, God's promised you all these things. Well, you don't even have any children. And of course, we see the struggle there. Abraham speaking with God. God, you have said you're going to make of me a great nation, yet the only person in my house here is my servant Eliezer. God says, no, you're going to become a great nation. And of course, Abraham believed God, and what did God do? God gave him one child. Now, obviously, he gave him other children through other wives. But one child through Sarah. Started with one. How on earth is that going to be a great nation? When Abraham died, do you remember how much land he possessed? All he had was a cave that he put his wife in when she died. That's all he owned. All that Abraham owned, all that he had to his name, was one little cave, the cave of Machpelah. Don't you think Satan tried to get Abraham to doubt the truthfulness of God? But Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Remember Gideon? There was Gideon. He's hiding out from the Midianites, threshing a little bit of grain at the wine press. We thought no one would find him because you don't thresh grain at wine presses. And the angel appears to him and says, thou mighty man of valor. And God gives him the message that he was going to defeat the Midianites. And how did Satan attacked Gideon? It caused him doubt. Are you sure? You know, I'm a nobody. But God was long-suffering, even with Gideon. What did Gideon do? He left out the fleece. He said, God, if it's really true, give me a sign. And then God did. And then the next day he says, God, if you really, really mean it, give me another sign. God says, okay, I'll give you another sign. And God was patient. But it was difficult. Gideon was doubting. Satan wants to attack us in our thoughts. In 1 John chapter 2, John tells us and describes the things of this world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what does Satan tell us? What does Satan try to get us to think? Satan tries to get us to think that the things of this world will bring lasting satisfaction. That the things of this world will fulfill us. That we'll be truly happy, truly content, if we just had a little more. Satan wants us to doubt God's word. Satan wants us to doubt his character. Doubt God's character. Think of Job. Remember Job? When you think about Job, and you think about what he went through, what do you think? How do you think Satan attacked Job? Job, look what has happened to you. If looking at what's happened to you, God could not possibly be what? God could not possibly be good. There's no way. If God was good, all this evil would have not have happened to you. Look, your children are dead. Look, all your possessions have been stolen. And now look at you, Job. You're suffering physically. It's not worth it. God could not be good. Look at what he's done to you. Look what he's allowed. And certainly, Job was tempted. But Job was faithful. And he overcame the attacks of Satan, and God upheld Job. Think about others through the scripture. Think about Paul. The apostles, not just Paul, but all of the apostles, and how they lived. The persecution that they endured. The suffering. And Paul gives that list there in Philippians of all the things that he went through. Beatings. Being stoned and left for dead. Thrown in prison. Spending a night floating in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Yet, in all of that, Paul did not turn back on God. Paul kept maintaining correct thoughts of God because he had the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Satan wants us to doubt God's word, to doubt God's character, that God is not true, that God is not loving. Satan wants us to be discouraged. Listen, the Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is a battle. It's a daily battle, and Satan wants you to quit fighting. Give up. Don't fight so hard. The Christian life is a race. And Satan wants you to quit running. Ah, come on, take it easy. The Christian life is a narrow way. And what does Satan offer? A broad path. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus spoke of that. Narrow is the way, or narrow is the gate that leads unto life. But broad is the way that leads to destruction. And Satan wants us to be discouraged. Yes, it's a battle. Yes, it's a race. And what is required? Endurance. But where does that endurance come from? I submit to you today that that endurance comes from the hope of salvation. And the hope of salvation is that which protects our minds from the attacks of Satan, who wants us to have improper thoughts of God and his character, his word. Of course, we know that Scripture is very careful to instruct us how we are to think. Listen, God knows where Satan's attacks are directed, and God has told us how we are to think. As believers, in Ephesians chapter 4, if you just go back a page in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, we are continually being renewed in the spirit of our mind. Isn't that interesting? Our minds, the way we think. He says, this is the way the world lives, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye have put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That means, and you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we are told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. This is the renewed mind. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let these things fill your mind. Let these things be the things that you meditate on. And of course, back in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. By paying attention, giving his mind to the word of God. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. There that heart is again. What did that mean? He's not talking about the organ that pumps the blood. Thy word have I treasured in my mind. Use those words, hid, to treasure. Thy word have I treasured in my mind that I might not sin against thee. So we have what's called the helmet of salvation, or as Paul describes it in 1 Thessalonians 5, the hope of salvation. We see the necessity of it. What effect does the hope of salvation have upon the believer? Well, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to look at that passage in a little bit more detail. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if we look at verses 8 through 11, Paul says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. But keep reading. Keep reading. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. The hope of salvation gives comfort to the believer. Here Paul said, put on the hope of salvation. And what does the hope of salvation do? Why do we have the hope of salvation? Because God has not appointed us unto wrath. We have a better end in store. God has appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when we talk about salvation, salvation has three or four aspects to it. We talk about the past aspect of salvation, where we're saved from the penalty of sin. We talk about the present aspect of salvation. We are being saved now from the power of sin. Sanctification. There's justification, sanctification, and then eventually we are going to be saved from the presence of sin. That's glorification. We're not there yet. And as A.W. Tozier said, he added there not just the presence of sin, but also the pleasure of sin. We are to be saved from the pleasure of sin. Jesus takes no pleasure in sin. The Bible says that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. And there's coming a day when we are delivered from the presence of sin, that we will also be delivered from the pleasure of sin, which means we're going to be delivered from what? What part of man takes pleasure in sin? It's the flesh. We are going to be delivered from the flesh, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Wake him up. Pay attention. Don't go to sleep. I'm talking. This is important. If I see you sleeping, I'll wake you up. Even if you're not my son. Now, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruption is to put on incorruption. We're going to be delivered from the sinful flesh, the sin-cursed flesh. The hope of salvation gives great comfort to the believer. The hope of salvation gives great joy to the believer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or various testings. You're distressed because of all the trials that you're going through. But look at the joy that you have, rejoicing in what? The blessed hope of salvation. It's a sure thing. It's not doubtful. We're not wondering. We have confidence because it's the Word of God. The hope of salvation gives joy to the believer. The hope of salvation gives confidence to the believer. Go back and look at Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. In Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19, he says, that by two immutable things or unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now that right there is a great definition of the biblical term hope. Again, the way we use hope nowadays, oh, I hope this, I hope that, it expresses doubt and uncertainty. Not this hope. This hope is an anchor for the soul. When you're out in a boat and you don't want to drift, you throw out an anchor. And the anchor needs to grab onto something firm, something that won't move, something that is solid. And if it doesn't, then your anchor is worthless. The hope that we have is an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast. The hope of salvation gives confidence to the believer. As Paul was speaking in Acts chapter 26, the end of Acts, Paul's giving testimony to Agrippa. And in Acts 26, verses 6 and 7, Paul's explaining why the Pharisees had been so angry with him, why they were trying to kill him. He says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes continually or instantly serving God day and night hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And what was that? The hope of the resurrection. And he goes on and says, why should it be thought an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? The hope of salvation gives confidence to the believer. And I'll submit to you that it gave confidence to all of the disciples. Remember how fearful they were after the death of Christ. But when the Holy Spirit came, they were filled with confidence and they trusted the Word of God, and they went out and they endured even torture and martyrdom for the hope of salvation. They were confident. They were confident in the message that they were preaching, the hope of salvation. And the hope of salvation results in endurance and patience. In Romans chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "We're glorying in our tribulations, our trials, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The Holy Spirit gives us confidence. Hope maketh not ashamed. What is Paul saying there? He says, this hope will not be disappointed. The hope of salvation is a sure thing. It is a confident expectation that God will keep His word. And the hope of salvation results in endurance, in patience, in Romans 8 and verse 25. Paul said, "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." If we have this hope of salvation, we will endure unto the end. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Rejoicing in hope. This is that confident expectation of our salvation which we have. The hope of salvation also, and this is very important, the hope of salvation results in personal holiness. Personal holiness. The hope of salvation results in a life that is lived pleasing to God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. 1 John 3 and verse 3. We'll begin at verse 1. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God," or we should be called the sons of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." There's the hope of salvation. We know that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And the very next verse describes the effect that this confident hope has upon the life of the believer. "Every man that hath this hope in him does what? And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The hope of salvation results in personal holiness. Listen, kids, what happens when mom and dad go away and they say, "Listen, here are these jobs, and when I get back, they had better be done." When mom and dad come back, what happens? They are going to inspect what you were told to do. They say, "Diego, I'm leaving. When you come back, I want the garage cleaned up." They say, "Nate, when I come back, I want the kitchen clean." Yeah. Okay. "Orion, when I come back, I want the kennels cleaned out and fresh water for the dogs." Okay. Whatever it is. And what do you do? Okay, sorry. What should you do? Okay. What do you do? Your parents said what? "I am coming back. This had better be done." And you in your mind think, "Mom and Dad are coming back." And you believe them. And so what do? You clean the room. You clean the kitchen. You clean out the kennels. You do what you're told because you have this expectation of their return. An expectation of their return. Every man that has this hope in him does what? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. God has said, be ye holy, for I am holy. We have the expectation of his return. Listen, the people who live as if God didn't exist are people who do not hope in his return. The people who call themselves Christians and yet do not live holy lives are people who deny his return. Because those who have this confident hope within them behave in this way. They purify themselves. They get ready. He is coming back. Are you ready? What are you doing to get ready? The hope of salvation results in personal holiness. And finally here, I want you to remember that the hope of salvation is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The hope of salvation is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We take unto ourselves the hope of salvation. What does the Holy Spirit have to do with the hope of salvation? Everything. I just read to you in Romans chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, where it says, "In patience experience and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." But note Galatians chapter 5 and verse 5. In Galatians 5, verse 5, Paul says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, Paul says, "And take the helmet of salvation." The helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. It is the confident expectation that God has saved us, he is saving us, and he is going to finish saving us when we are in his presence, and we can expect that. It's not doubtful. And that right there is something that we need to always bear in mind, because it is something that will protect us when Satan comes and tries to get us to doubt the Word of God. When Satan comes and tries to get you to doubt the goodness of God, the character of God, what are we to think on? We're to think about the confident expectation that we have of him. The hope of salvation. And of course, that hope is ministered to us by way of the Holy Spirit of God. Through faith, we believe what God has said. And I trust that today you'll consider this. The helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. Do you have that hope? Do you have that confident expectation? If you do, your life will evidence it. There will be a difference in your life. Listen, if you don't have that confident expectation, then you will be indistinguishable from the world. The world does not have that confident hope. The world doesn't really believe what God says. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who don't believe what God says. We don't have that confident hope, that expectation. And it's evident because of the way they live. They're not purifying themselves even as he is pure. Are you ready? Are you preparing to meet the Lord? We're going to be like him when we see him, for we will see him as he is. And may this hope, this confident expectation, cause you to purify yourself even as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clear teaching. We thank you for this hope of salvation. Lord, this helmet of salvation, that which will guard and protect our minds. Lord, we thank you that it's not a doubtful hope. It's not uncertain. But Lord, because your word is true, we believe what you have said. Lord, the life that we live in these bodies now is a life of faith. A life built upon your word. And Lord, we thank you for the confident expectation that we have. May we live in the light of that, purifying ourselves even as you are pure. That, Lord, when we are in your presence, that we may stand there with rejoicing and not regret. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for your word which you've given to us. May we love it. May we heed it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.